I want to look tonight in Hezekiah chapter 19.
At a few verses here, we've mentioned Hezekiah's righteous deeds and how he reinstituted the Passover. We've talked about his resolve and his relationship with the Lord. Tonight I want you to look at how he responds to a crisis. 2 Kings chapter 19, as we open this chapter, we remember that the king of Assyria has surrounded Jerusalem. He has threatened to attack. Hezekiah at first tried to pay him off. That didn't work. Hezekiah realized he had made a grave mistake. So then he began to build up an arsenal. He began to fortify the city. He began to rebuild the wall. He diverted the virgin springs, the water. He diverted it through a underground tunnel that took him a long time and many man hours to build to make sure the city had water. And he did what he could to make sure that his people would be protected. And yet when he turns around, in chapter number 19, verse 1, his leaders walk right back in after they've had a meeting with the enemy. And the enemy has said, "We want your unconditional surrender." And we talked a little bit about that's what the devil wants from us too. He says, "I want you to just go ahead and surrender." That's what the devil tries to get you to do, to compromise. You know, the devil can't make you do anything. I'll amen myself on that. Amen? The devil can't make you do anything. All he can do is try to talk you into it. That's what he did to Eve. End up what happened there to Adam. And you go all the way through history. That's what the devil's always trying to talk somebody. He tries to tempt them and talk them into it. A couple of weeks ago, we was preaching along those lines. Right in the middle of preaching, it wasn't in my notes, but God said, the devil's scared of the fight. The devil don't want to fight you. He's afraid you might win. And if you were to win, it'd ruin his testimony. He wants everybody to be afraid of him. And you know what? If God really lives inside you, God can help you to defeat the devil. And the devil don't really want to fight you because he knows if he's fighting you, he's fighting God. So he says, rather than fight you, I'll just try to demoralize you, and I'll try to discourage you, and I'll try to get you in despair, and then I'll try to get you to surrender and bow down to me. That's the devil's tactics, y'all. He can't make you do anything. You serve a higher power. We serve Jesus, and He lives in us. Amen? In chapter 19, His leaders have come back to Him. The Bible says, "And it came to pass, when King Hezekiah heard it, that he rent his clothes and covered himself with sackcloth and went into the house of the Lord." How did he respond to the crisis? Again, the devil has said, "I demand your unconditional surrender." What did the king do? Number one, he sought the Lord. When the threat came and his leadership came back in sackcloth, symbolizing what grief and what mourning and what distress they were in, immediately he put upon himself sackcloth for repentance. Amen. And the Bible says he went right into the house of the Lord. Hey, how did he attire himself for the house of the Lord? In humility. How should we serve God? How should we approach the Lord? We should come in humility. We're not to be a bunch of these peacocks strutting around like we're God's gift to the church. Amen. That's right. We ought to come in, be robed in humility, and prefer each other before themselves, and be willing to humble ourselves before God that we might serve Him. And certainly when He gets there, He comes right into the house of God. Guess what? He didn't go into the Holy of Holies like King Uzziah did and begin to offer sacrifice. I believe He went to the altar that was in the outer court there, and He began to seek the face of God. The Bible says in verse 2, "And he sent Eliakim, which was over the household, and Shebna the scribe, and the elders of the priests, covered with sackcloth, to Isaiah the prophet, the son of Amos." So not only does the king come in sackcloth of repentance and sackcloth of humility, and not only does he go to the house of God, wouldn't it be great if our leaders really went to the house of God rather than just saying they went to the house of God? Wouldn't it be amazing if the church, if the membership at the Bethel Baptist Church would really go to church rather than just have a membership at church? Amen. Wouldn't it be great if people really turned to the Lord in the midst of a crisis? Well, he does this, and now his leadership comes in with him, and he says, I want you guys to go, and I want you to get the man of God, Isaiah, and I want you to give him a message. So guess what else he does? He begins to seek out the man of God. He's looking for some godly counsel. Let me tell you what, there ain't nothing like when you get discouraged trying to say, you know what, I wonder where they're having a revival meeting on Monday night. And you look around trying to say, well, there ain't one at our church right now, but maybe there's one somewhere else. And you just have the liberty to go somewhere else and go to church and have revival. Amen. That's good, ain't it? And go right in and seek the face of God. Well, the man of God, the Bible says, verse number 3, they said unto him, thus saith Hezekiah, this day is a day of trouble and of rebuke and blasphemy. For the children are come to the birth, and there is not strength to bring forth. What is he trying to say? He's trying to express the devastation. He's trying to express just how bad the situation is. He said the children are ready to be born, but there's not strength. He's given an illustration of a mother who's gone through such pains and such agonies that now the child is ready to be born, but the mother doesn't even have strength to push one more time that the child, that she might give birth to a live child. And he said, we are so weak, there's nothing else we can do. We're almost completely ready to give up. Go tell the man of God just how dire the situation is. Aren't you glad that the crisis did not spin Hezekiah away from the house of God, but it drove him to the house of God? I could tell you a person after person who had a crisis in their life, and instead of driving them to serve the Lord, they fell out of church. They got mad at God because the situation happened. And the devil comes to him and said, where's your God now that this has happened to you? I tell you where he is. He's still with you. He'll never leave you nor forsake you. Yeah, but I didn't get my way. Whoever told you that this whole thing's supposed to be rosy your whole life? Huh? Whoever told you this was a tiptoe through the tulips, the Christian life? That everything's going to be rosy for you? Who told you that? The one we follow, the Lord Jesus Christ, what'd they do to Him? Crucified. Rejected. And guess what? If we follow Him, we're going to have troubles. I mean, after all, who do you think you are not to have trouble? Who do you think you are to be above trouble? You really think you're that good a person? The devil tells you, where's God in this situation? You know what he's trying to tell you that for? He's trying to discourage you. He's trying to tell you and get you to doubt the love of God. Get you to doubt the presence of God in your life. But Hezekiah, listen, he didn't get discouraged. He didn't get down and out. He was driven to the house of God, driven to the man of God. And when he goes to the man of God, he just pours out his complaint and says, listen, we're in a tough situation here, man of God. The children are come forth from the birth, and there's not strength to bring forth. Verse 4. It may be the Lord thy God will hear all the words of Rabshakeh, whom the king of Assyria, his master, hath sent to reproach the living God, and will reprove the words which the Lord thy God hath heard. In other words, he said, surely the Lord sees this situation. Surely the Lord sees his blasphemy. Surely the Lord sees the enemy's threat and the things that he says about our God and about our people. Surely our God sees that, and he will stand and defend us. And then he says, wherefore, lift up thy prayer for the remnant that are left. He said to the man of God, would you pray? Amen. For somebody still willing to call and say, preacher, I need you to pray. I need you to pray about something real bad. And begins to tell him about the situation there. And so the servants of King Hezekiah came to Isaiah. According to verse number 3, they said unto Isaiah, thus saith Hezekiah. So in other words, they've come to Isaiah and they've shared Hezekiah's message with the man of God. We see what's the first thing that he did. What was his response in a crisis? He sought the Lord. What's the second thing? Well, I'm going to tell you what, the Lord gives some sure words. If you'll seek the Lord, you'll find Him. He says, ask, shall be given. Seek, and ye shall find. Knock, and it shall be open unto you. Hey, He's asking. He's seeking. He's knocking. The Bible says in verse number 6, "And Isaiah said unto them, Thus shall you say to your master, Thus saith the Lord, Be not afraid of the words which thou hast heard." What? Isaiah didn't give him his opinion. Well, he didn't say, "You know what, fellas, this is what I think." No, what he did. "I really don't want to hear a preacher who's going to give me his opinion. I want him to give me the Word of God. I want him to give me, thus saith the Lord." You may say, "I don't think God does that anymore." Oh yeah, God still speaks. We just don't listen. Isaiah says, "You go tell Hezekiah, King Hezekiah, thus saith the Lord, be not afraid of the words which thou hast heard." See, it's just words. Sticks and stones may break your bones, but words will never hurt you. Don't be afraid of his threat. They're just idle words. That's just words of the devil trying to get you to give up, trying to get you to surrender. Don't listen to his words. Listen to my word, amen. Hey, when's the last time that you decided to listen to the Word of God rather than listen to what the devil had to say? Amen? He didn't stop there. He said, "Thus saith the Lord, be not afraid of the words which thou hast heard, with which the servants of the king of Assyria have blasphemed me." He said, don't you be afraid of their words, and don't you be afraid of them. Now the word for servants here, I looked this up. This word would measure out to be a word that says that they are just lads. They are flunkies. He said, don't you be afraid of their words that you heard, and don't you be afraid of the king of Assyria's flunkies. Rabshakeh means field commander. He was the field commander. He was the captain in charge. God said, don't be afraid of their flunkies. I wonder what Rabshakeh thought about God calling him a flunky. Huh? I tell you what, that's really the... Tell you the truth, that's all a man is just an old flunky. And the Lord God says, they have blasphemed me. What about that? The book of 2 Chronicles, chapter 16, verse 9 says this, "For the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth to show Himself strong in the behalf of them whose heart is perfect toward Him." Guess what happened? God had heard what the flunkies was saying. You may say, "I don't think God's listening to me." Oh yeah, He's listening to you. He's listening. And you know what? He's listening to what your enemy says too. He knows every threat. He knows every dinner table discussion that they've had about you. He knows what they're saying. He knows what they're threatening. And I promise you, amen, God knows all about it, and He is going to defend your cause because He is on your side if you are on His side. Amen? And God says, "I'm going to stand up against this stuff. It just ain't going to go on." Now watch this. I like this. God's telling Hezekiah, through the man of God Isaiah, "I will deal with this field commander personally." Watch what He says in verse 7. "Behold, I will send a blast upon him, and he shall hear a rumor, and shall return to his own land. And I will cause him to fall by the sword in his own land." See, God's saying, "I'm going to send a spirit upon him. He's going to hear a rumor, and I'm going to turn his head another way. I'm going to attract him away from Jerusalem, and I'm going to let him fall on his own sword and die." In other words, God's going to personally take care of this flunky who's been threatening the king, who's been threatening the land of Jerusalem. God says, "I got it now. I will take care of it." Well, glory, hallelujah, when my big brother Jesus steps on the scene, amen, and says, "You pick it on my little brother, we got a big problem." That scares the devil to death, amen. Certainly, he says, "I'm going to let him hear, and he's going to run away." Verse number 8. Here comes a severe threat. "So Rabshakeh returned and found the king of Assyria warring against Libnah, for he had heard that he was departed from Lachish. And when he heard say of Tirhaka, king of Ethiopia, behold, he has come out to fight against thee, he sent messengers again unto Hezekiah, saying, in other words, what happened up there? God said, I'm going to let him hear a rumor. He's going to leave Jerusalem. Well, there he is out there giving all these threats and commanding all these men. And somebody runs up and says, you ain't going to believe this, but the Ethiopians down there in Egypt, they're moving towards Assyria, and it looks like we're getting ready to have to fight a war. Rabshakeh says, boys, we better dismount. We'll leave some people here to keep the city surrounded, and y'all go with me. We're going back to take care of business. So he heads back home to Assyria. But guess what? He goes back home, and he leaves Jerusalem. Just like God said, I'm going to cause him to hear a rumor. He's going to leave. I bet old Hezekiah, you know, he'd been down to praying, probably with one eye open and one eye shut. And the one eye's open, he's looking out across the fence the whole time, looking to see if Rabshakeh was really going to leave. Hey, Preacher Jerry Harrell, now you're looking at me funny when I say that. It's okay. You can pray with one eye shut and one eye open. You can pray with both eyes open if you want to. Amen. I mean, there's a lot of people hears me preach, got both eyes open, is really asleep. J. Harold Smith said he'd been preaching against the alcohol crowd. Men then threatened him and said as a man had hired this fella to come and kill him. And the fella had just got out of prison. He had a pistol and he was waiting outside for him when the preacher came out with his overcoat on and locked the doors of the church. He said that fella put up a gun and pulled a trigger and it jammed. Wouldn't fire at the man of God. So he didn't even know what was going on. He didn't know what the man was doing across the street. He didn't see the gun or nothing. He said, I just locked the door, went, got in the car and drove to the house. He said, the reason I know about it is the next night the man come to church. And he sat there and listened to me preach, and I knew he was a visitor. And he said, when I finished preaching, the man came down the altar, and he said, I knelt down there to bow with him, and tears was running down his face. And he said, preacher, last night I come to kill you. And he reached in his pocket and pulled out the pistol. That scared the man of God to death. He laid his pistol down on the altar and looked out at the preacher and said, I'm here to surrender my guns. I want to be saved. And the preacher said, that was one time I bowed with one eye closed and one eye open and prayed with him, watching that gun all the way. And he said, the man got saved. And I say to you, I believe Hezekiah's watching. As he's seeking the face of the Lord, I believe he's watching to see if Rabshakeh leaves. And guess what? He hears that there's a war going on, and he watched him mount up right off. And I bet he said, ha! Good riddance! You're going, goodbye! Goodbye to you! Guarantee you. He was tickled to death to see him go. Hey, man, a bit of time or two in your life, you was glad to see a few things go. Since you were leaving, didn't it? But as he's leaving here, the Bible says he sent messengers again unto Hezekiah, saying, thus shall you speak to Hezekiah, king of Judah, saying, let not thy God in whom thou trustest deceive thee. You see, that's devil words. You say you're trusting God, he's deceiving you. Don't let him deceive thee, saying, Jerusalem shall not be delivered into the hand of the king of Assyria. Behold, thou hast heard what the kings of Assyria have done to all lands by destroying them utterly. In other words, we didn't just beat them. We killed them all. We utterly destroyed them. And shalt thou be delivered? Have the gods of the nations delivered them which my fathers have destroyed? As Gozan and Haran and Rezeph and the children of Eden which were in Thelasar? Where is the king of Hamath and the king of Arpad and the king of the city of Sepharim, of Hena and Iva? In other words, as he's leaving, he said, you go back and tell Hezekiah, I may be leaving, but my threats are still good. And he writes him a letter with all these words on it. It says, you deliver this to Hezekiah. And I can just see Hezekiah, he got one eye on the fence, looking out across the there, seeing old Rabshakeh driving away or, you know, on his horse going away. He said, oh, thank the Lord, praise the Lord. Just like the man of God Isaiah said, Rabshakeh's leaving. Goodbye, goodbye. About that time they pull up and say, he sent a letter to you. And he opens the letter. Says, don't let the Lord your God that you trust deceive you. We've whooped all the other nations. Your God ain't no different than the rest of them. That's blasphemy. Your God ain't no different than the rest of them. We whooped them all. Who do you think you are to be spared? And Hezekiah got that letter. And he's thinking, you know what? The man of God said Rabshakeh would leave and die. And I thought it's over now. We've won. And now I got this letter. Rabshakeh's gone, but now I got this letter. A letter to cause me to doubt. A letter to cause me to be further discouraged. Ain't it amazing? You'll get discouraged and get a word from God, get encouraged a little, and then the devil comes and works overtime and hits you even harder than you hit before. Then your head's really down. So just when I thought things was going to get better, they got worse. Can I get a witness? That ever happened to you? That's what's going on in his life. So what is he going to do now to this severe threat? He's going to give a sincere speech. Verse 14. And Hezekiah received a letter of the hand of the messengers and read it. And Hezekiah went up into the house of the Lord and spread it before the Lord. What about that? He took his threatening letter. Just so you'll know, this is not something you wrote to me. This is our church's financial statement. The Lord said, I want you to lay her on the altar. Lord, I pray, God, you'd help our church. God, overcome great debt, desperate economy that we have in this country. Lord, I pray you'd deliver your people. God, I pray you'd help them economically. I pray, God, you'd deliver them from discouragement. I pray, God, you'd deliver them from depression. God, there's lost family members. People's in trouble. The devil's threatened and threatened and threatened and threatened, and there's literally people living in fear, not in faith anymore. And God, I pray, Father, that you'd look down and you'd see the threats of the enemy. God, you'd see the bad news from the doctor. God, you'd see the bad news that the Henson family just received. And God, somehow you'd comfort them. God, you'd go to them. And Lord, you'd turn this trial into a blessing. God, we've laid it out before you. God, I pray your will would be done in it. Help us, God. Save your people, we pray. Amen. Oh, Hezekiah, he spread that thing out before the Lord. Hezekiah prayed before the Lord and said, Oh, Lord God of Israel. Amen. Watch this. Which dwellest between the cherubims. You know, on the mercy seat there at the Ark of the Covenant, the Lord said, I'll meet with you between the cherubims. He said, I'm praying to the Lord God because my God's not dead. My God's alive. When someone's a-dwelling, right? He said, dwellest. That's present tense. He said, I'm praying to the living God. Ain't you glad tonight our God's alive? Only us has got our God alive. Amen? Hear me. The rest of them is just old dead wood. Buddha ain't real. He's dead. He's a goner. Muhammad's a goner. They're serving him religiously, but he's a goner. But our God's alive. Oh God, he said, that dwellest between the cherubims, thou art the God, even thou and thou alone. Glory, hallelujah. I like that, don't you? He said, God, you're the one who is sovereignly in control. In his hand is your breath. In his hand is your heart beating. In his hand is every move. In his hand is every hair on your head. In his hand is every blessing and every purpose that's good for you. God is sovereignly in control of it all. That's what he's trying to say. He says, of all the kingdoms of the earth, thou hast made heaven and earth. He says, you're creator God. You're the one that made everything that is. You are in absolute teetotal control. He's trying to say that God is omniscient. That means he's all-knowing. He's trying to say that God is omnipotent. That means he's all-powerful. He's trying to say that God is omnipresent, that he's always present with us. Let's look at a few of those verses. In Psalm 147, be quick now. It's not Bible drill time. Psalm 147 and verse number 5. Great is our Lord and of great power. His understanding is infinite. He is an all-knowing God. Listen to this. In 1 John 3:20, For if our heart condemn us, God is greater than our heart and knoweth all things. What does God know? He knows it all. He knows what the enemy says, and He knows what I've said. He knows if I'm afraid, or He knows if I'm courageous. He knows if I'm trusting, or He knows if I'm lying. God does know it all. In the book of Job, chapter number 42, and in verse number 2, look at this. After Job had gone through a great trial, God is all-powerful. He says, verse 2, I know that thou canst do everything, and that no thought can be withholden from thee. He said, Lord, I know you can do it all. Nothing's too hard for our Lord. The Bible says in Isaiah 43, verse 13, yea, before the day was, I am He, and there is none that can deliver out of my hand. I will work, and who shall let it? Jesus said in Matthew chapter number 19 and in verse number 26, glory to God, I like this one. He said, with men, this is impossible, but with God, all things are possible. Amen. He's an all-knowing and an all-powerful God. He's always present. Deuteronomy chapter number 4 and in verse number 39, He says, know therefore this day and consider it in thine heart that the Lord, He is God in heaven above, and upon the earth beneath, there is none else. He says in Proverbs chapter number 15, out here in verse number 3, He says, the eyes of the Lord are in every place, beholding the evil and the good. He says back in Psalm 139, verses 7 and 8. Amen. I want you to see this. He says, whither shall I go from thy spirit? Or whither shall I flee from thy presence? If I ascend up into heaven, thou art there. If I make my bed in hell, behold, thou art there. Boy, I love this one. If you don't get anything else, Jeremiah 23 and verse number 24, about our God being always present. Boy, I love this verse. He said, can any hide himself in secret places that I shall not see him, saith the Lord? Do not I feel heaven and earth, saith the Lord? What are you trying to say, preacher? I'm trying to say to you, that as Hezekiah prayed, he was praying to an all-knowing, all-powerful, all-present God. He called a God. He's the same God that lives inside of you and the same God that lives inside of me. He's the same God that's going to take care of us. He is a defender of the righteous, amen. And He goes and prepares a way before us. Hey, Hezekiah says, Lord, we're looking to you. There's nobody else that can help us except you. Glory, hallelujah. The Bible says down here in 2 Kings chapter number 19, He goes on and continues His prayer, and He says in verse 16, this omnipresent, omniscient, and omnipotent God, He says, Lord, bow down thine ear and hear. Open, Lord, thine eyes and see, and hear the words of Sennacherib, which has sent him to reproach the living God. He said, God, he's blaspheming your name. He's bringing your name down amongst the heathen. He said, of a truth, Lord, the kings of Assyria have destroyed the nations and their lands and have cast their gods into the fire. For there were no gods, but the work of men's hands, wood and stone. Therefore, they have destroyed them. Now, therefore, O Lord our God, I beseech thee, save thou us out of his hand. You ought to underscore that in your Bible. Who's he praying to? An omniscient, omnipotent, glory to God, an omnipresent God. And he says, I beseech thee, save thou us out of his hand. Why? That all the kingdoms of the earth may know that thou art the Lord God, even thou only. What he's saying is, don't do it for us, Lord. Don't do it for us. Do it for your glory. Do it for your name's sake. Whoo! You know, there's two things that really, I believe, really, in my opinion, two things jump out to me about that. When God's going to do something for you, He's going to do it for His glory. And He's also going to do it for your good. Yes, He is. Preacher, I don't know about that. What do you believe Romans 8:28 teaches? I can quote it, but you need to underline it. We know that all good things work together, all things work together for good to them that love God. What? All things work together for what? For good. God's wanting to do something good for you. You're in trouble. There's a problem. There's a situation. But God says, I'm going to turn this into good for you. All things work together for good to them that love God and to them who are the called according to His purpose. It's for your good. Hey, look at this one. Psalm 1, preacher, you're wearing me out. Hey, man, I'm just getting cranked up. It's my introduction. In Psalm 115, verse 1, seriously, look at this one. Oh, I love this verse. Psalm 115, verse number 1. I love it. It's right here. God loves it when you pray this prayer and you mean it from your heart. Look what the sweet psalmist says in Psalm 115, verse number 1. He says, not unto us, O Lord, not unto us, but unto Thy name give glory, for Thy mercy and for Thy truth's sake. Wherefore should the heathen say, where is now their God? But our God is in heaven. He hath done whatsoever He hath pleased. He's saying, not unto us, O Lord, not unto us, but unto Your name give glory for Thy mercy and for Thy truth's sake. They're laughing and saying their God can't. Where's their God now? Their God can't deliver them. God, You do it not for us, but You do it for Your name's sake. You do it to give Yourself glory. And when God does something for His glory, He does it for your good. Hey, man, boy, oh, Sennacherib and Rabshakeh, them boys is in trouble, amen. Because Hezekiah's praying, he said, Lord, don't You do it for us, but You do it for Your name's sake. You do it that You'd get glory. Glory, hallelujah. Well, that's a sincere speech, ain't it? He humbled himself down and what he's confessing is, Lord, I can't do nothing. I've done what I know to do. We've diverted the waters. We built up the fortress. We built up an arsenal. But God, all I know to do is just pour myself out before You and put this letter and say, God, do you hear what they're saying? God, would You look and see what they're saying to me? Lord of God, these times, amen, You can take the doctor's report and You can put it before God. Amen. Things will change. Do you understand that this church, when this building was being laid out in our minds and in our hearts, you know where the first drawing was drawn? On the altar. It was with a crayon on the back of a piece of cardboard on an old-fashioned altar. God intending that this is what we were going to do. And look around. He's not done it for us. He's done it for His name's sake. That we might come in here and give glory to God. Not give glory to ourselves, but we could. There's just something unusual about coming in this place. I've been in a lot of places. There's something unusual about coming in here because, woo, I can feel that run all through me. Because we give God the glory in this place. And that's what pleases Him, to bless us in spite of ourselves, that we might give Him glory and render praise due unto His name. Hezekiah's got all that purpose in his heart. Well, last of all, and I'll quit for tonight, I see a sovereign answer. Verse 20. Now, best I can tell, Hezekiah's in the house of God, right? Praying. Are you with me? He spread out his letter before the Lord. He's praying. This time, now the first time he went to the house of God, he sent for the man of God, right? But this time, he's went back to the house of God again. Thank God for somebody that will go back to the house of God a second time. Amen? I'm tired of these Baptists only wanting to come one time a day. Amen? God said, I like that one that'll come back again. Amen? He said, God, You're good the first time, and God, I believe You'll be good a second time too. And he goes back to the house of God. But this time, he don't even waste time calling for the man of God. He don't even call for his cousin George, and brother Billy Bob, and Aunt June, and Uncle Jim. He didn't call all of his neighbors and say, would y'all pray? We're in trouble. You know what the first thing he did was? He went to the house of God and spread it out before the Lord. He didn't waste no time dilly-dallying around. He got right on his face before God about this matter. And guess what happened now? While the king is down there praying, the man of God, I believe he is probably somewhere else. Isaiah. And watch this. Somehow, the Bible says, then Isaiah, the son of Amos, sent to Hezekiah, saying, thus saith the Lord God of Israel, that which thou hast prayed to me against Sennacherib, king of Assyria, I have heard. glory. He's down there praying at the house of God. And I believe the man of God's entirely somewhere else. And God says, Isaiah, yeah, yes, Lord, speak, for thy servant heareth. He said, you go down there and tell Hezekiah, he's praying right now. You go tell him I heard what he prayed about the king of Assyria. He goes and gets his associate pastor, whoever's there with him, his deacon board, says, well, God, give me a message for King Hezekiah. King Hezekiah ain't sent for you. I know it, but God sent for him. You go tell him I've heard his prayer. I like that old song that says, I know he heard my prayer. Amen. If we desire anything of him, this is the confidence. If we pray according to his will, that we have that which we pray for. Hey, you and I, when we petition God according to his will, God sends it our way. I want to tell somebody in this building, I've been trying to tell you over the course of a month, God has heard your prayer. You may say, but it ain't changed. Well, ask Hezekiah. He spread it out. Look across the wall. There's still a bunch of them Assyrians out there. Rabshakeh may have left, but the rest of them still out there. It looks like God ain't done nothing. And God done sent him a message and said, I heard your prayer. I've got a plan for you. It's for my glory and it's for your good. I have heard your prayer. He says in verse 21, I got to be quick now. This is the word, it's the last verse. This is the word that the Lord has spoken concerning him. Talking about that wicked king. The virgin, the daughter of Zion, hath despised thee and laughed thee to scorn. The daughter of Jerusalem hath shaken her head at thee. Whom hast thou reproached and blasphemed? I'm stop right there. Preacher, what's that mean? This is what he said. He said Jerusalem has not been serving false gods. She's betrothed to me. She's a virgin. And she has not bowed down to your threats. You see, some young ladies, beautiful young ladies, get unwelcome advances from men that are unwelcome. Say amen, girls. And that woman, she rebuffs him and pushes him away. But he says, I'm going to have you. He says, I intend to have my way with you. Whether it's in your will or not, I'm going to force my way upon you. There are men that are that way. And Assyria's doing that to Jerusalem. Jerusalem said, we ain't bowing down to you. He says, you're going to bow down whether you like it or not. We're going to invade the land. We're going to ravish. We're going to rape. We're going to conquer the land, whether you are willing or not. The best thing you can do is surrender, but even if you don't, we're taking you, God said. Now that's his illustration. God said, you know, you plan to rape my girl. You plan to ravish my lady. She's a virgin. She's betrothed to me. Who have you reproached? And who have you blasphemed? Who are you bringing the fight to? Not to her. Step aside, sweetie. You're picking on me now. Oh, glory. God said, Hezekiah, I heard your prayer. You just get behind me now. I'm going to take care of this. I bet old Hezekiah said, glory to God. I told you so, devil. I will serve the Lord. Now, you hear what I'm going to tell you? I wonder if Hezekiah was back behind the Lord saying, boy, I sure am glad I prayed. What would have happened? I'm just asking a question. What would have happened to Jerusalem and King Hezekiah if he hadn't prayed? What if he had said, well, we're just going to keep doing our thing. We'll accept the will of God. We're not going to pray about it. We're not going to spread it out before the Lord. We'll just accept whatever God... Whatever happens, just happens. We'll pay tribute to Assyria. Maybe they'll leave us alone. You know what would happen to them? They're going to be conquered. They're going into captivity. They're going to be carried away. But it didn't happen. You know why? Because Hezekiah prayed. Now, big picture now. Hezekiah saying, ooh, 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 I sure am glad I prayed. Because I know the God I pray to, He hears me. And I've got proof. He heard what I said. He said, I've heard your prayer about Sennacherib. And you know what else? I've heard what Sennacherib said about you. I know what he's thinking he's going to do. Hezekiah sure was glad he prayed. Guess what? Prayer does make a difference. The devil has some of you in this building convinced that your prayer life really don't make a hill of beans to the Lord. It does not make a difference in your life. It does not make a difference in the church. It does not make a difference in somebody else's life. The devil has liar words. He's trying to deceive you. Hezekiah's prayer did make a difference. So pray. Keep praying. Even if you have to go back a second time. I wondered then, I got on my face and my office this morning at the house before I got this devastating call for this family, and I pondered this thought. I want you to hear it out. How many blessings, how many victories, how many souls are still unclaimed because we didn't pray? Well, I did pray. Really, how hard did you pray? You work harder with a shovel and a mattock, sir, in your front yard than you pray over your family. Ma'am, you work harder there at cleaning your house, dusting and vacuuming and washing the dishes and the clothes and making sure everything's spotless. You work harder on your house than you do on your heart. God spoke to me, that I'm telling you, spoke to me and said, you go tell them. In my storehouse in heaven, there are blessings that are yet to be claimed for those people because they've not prayed. There are victories that I have in the storehouse to give out. They won't pray. You remember my story about my daughter? She got in her little old car and she said, my dad, she went outside. She said, before she left, she said, Dad, I love you. You're the best daddy in the whole world. I knew what she wanted. She's wanting money. She needs gas for her car. And she wanted me to supply. But she didn't ask me for it. She just said, you're the best daddy in the whole... We communicate. I said, thank you. I said, you're the best daughter in the whole world. I love you. You ain't ever caused me no trouble. I love you to death. She went and got in the car. I heard that little car crank. Vroom. I watched her. I had the money, but I watched her. She sat there for a second, and I seen her jump out. She don't ever do that. She jumped out, slammed the car door, car still running. She ran back in. She goes, hey, I forgot something. I said, what is it, sweetie? She said, it's in my room. She ran to the room. She came back out. She said, bye, Daddy, I love you. She hugged me. I hugged her. I said, I love you too. I knew she was wanting to talk to me about money. But she just wouldn't humble herself. So she said, I'm leaving. I said, have a nice day. She went back out to the car. She stepped on the gas. She walked back in. She goes, hey, Dad, could I have some money for gas? I said, you sure can, honey. I got it right here. Here's the money. Just go ahead and get you some gas. Hugged me. Thank you, Dad. I love you. You know what? She had not because she asked not. How many blessings would she have missed had she not asked? That money, I wouldn't have given it to her. I had it. I knew she needed it. He prays, but God don't operate that way. Sure He does. He wants you to ask Him. He wants you to tell Him. He knows your needs, but He wants you to be willing to admit you can't supply your own needs. He wants you to be willing to admit that only He can take care of you. He just wants you to humble yourself and ask Him, how many blessings, how many victories, how many souls are unclaimed because we won't pray? I bet old Hezekiah is saying, hey y'all, I'm telling you, you better pray. Look what the Lord's going to do for me. You better pray. Stand to your feet. Lord, we thank you tonight that you're God and there is none other. Lord, as I bow in this place, God, I just kind of make my own invitation here to come boldly before the throne of grace that I might obtain mercy and find grace to help in the time of need. God, we've spread some things out before you today. God, you know what they are. God, my heart spread out before you tonight. And God, there's people in this room that, God, they realize, just like my daughter did, there are victories and blessings that are unclaimed in their life because they've not asked. And right now, they're standing right back there, and you've dealt with their hearts, and they've still not moved. And God, they're saying, well, it's the preacher. The preacher should have given an invitation, Lord. You are already the one who spoke to them, and they're going to have to come on their own accord on your terms. So, God, I pray, Father, that you'd help them to realize how many victories and how many blessings and how many souls are unclaimed right now because we won't humble ourselves and hit an old-fashioned altar. Hezekiah was not asked. He just went right on in there and began to pray and seek the face of God and spread that thing out. Bless the name of the Lord for your ability to hear and answer our prayers and meet our needs. God, we thank you. We thank you, God, for the Word of God, which has encouraged our heart. And I thank you, God, for speaking to us today, telling us, God, that prayer does make a difference in people's lives. We may not always know it or always see it, but by faith we believe it. God, I pray for this church. Help us to grow. I pray for families that are bereaved, families, God, that have diseases. God, I pray for you to help them, God, to recover, Lord Jesus, and be blessed in these saved souls. God, I beg you, Lord God, save souls, I ask, in Jesus' precious name. Amen.